Well, they say in polite conversation to never discuss politics or religion. Now, in my profession, I find it pretty difficult to stay away from the topic of religion. However, I have found it absolutely, positively necessary to stay far, far away from the topic of politics, at least here in church. In fact, I do not talk politics in church at all, ever, period. Some pastors do. They do. They like talking politics from the pulpit, and I guess that's their prerogative in their own church. But I advise pastors who ask me against it. In fact, in a book I co-wrote with Tom Corcoran, Rebuilding Your Message, $15.95 on Amazon, we called one of the chapters, we actually called one of the chapters, Keep Your Politics to Yourself. That said, I am far from apolitical. When I was a little kid, like kindergarten, when asked what I wanted to be when I grew up, where most little boys would say superhero, policeman, firefighter, football player, I always said the President of the United States. I'm a confirmed news junkie. I have been for as long as I can remember. Even as a little kid, I followed politics closely. Even when I didn't understand what it was I was following, I followed politics the way some kids follow sports. I remember one summer, this is a true story, my family went on vacation at the time of one of the major parties' national conventions. And while my family would go out sightseeing and enjoying themselves on holiday, I stayed back at the hotel and watched the convention gavel to gavel. And I tell you these stories not to illustrate what a strange child I was, but to underscore how politically engaged I have always been my whole life long, and what a discipline it is for me not to talk about politics publicly. But I do believe that the church should have a political voice. The church needs to have a clear voice in the temporal realm. The church should play a prophetic role in society, speaking truth to power, at least from time to time. But for myself, and as pastor of this church, I don't really want to talk about politics, and I don't really want to talk about politics because I know it divides. By its very nature, politics divides, and I don't want division. I don't want a divided parish. You know, there's actually a very easy way for pastors not to have divided parishes when it comes to politics. Just talk politics all the time. Support a consistent political view, whether it's liberal, conservative, whatever. Be loud and clear over and over again. And people who disagree with you over time will leave. And then you won't have a divided parish. But that's not what Jesus did. Look at Jesus. He resisted every effort to allow his kingdom to become a political movement. When the crowds wanted to make him king, he retreated. He walked away. Over and over again, even his apostles misunderstood his intentions when it came to worldly position and power. And over again, he had to correct and redirect them that his kingdom was different. In the gospel passage we just read today, the religious leaders are trying to trip him up and trap him by drawing him into a political discussion all about taxes. Taxes, then as now, a hot political topic. The main culprits were guys called the Pharisees who went off and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him with Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth." And you are not concerned with anyone's opinions, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? The Pharisees were the conservatives. They were the conservative party, opposed to Roman rule and Roman taxes, as distinct from the liberal party, who were called the Herodians, who supported Rome, which was Jesus. They wanted to know. So they posed this trick question. However he answers the question, he's going to have to show his hands and reveal which side he's actually on. But in one of the most brilliant retorts in the history of these kinds of discussion, Jesus says, "Show me the coin." "Whose image is on the coin?" They replied, "Caesar's." And he said, "Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." He threaded the needle between politics and religion. Pay your taxes to the government, give your heart to God. And the early Christians did the same. St. Paul had very little to say about politics. The consistent advice he gave to Christians, obey the law, pay your taxes, fulfill your civic responsibilities, and love the Lord. Otherwise, he never addressed the political issues of his day, many of which were at odds with Christianity. And the same for Peter, James, John, and all the others that we meet in the New Testament. So, I do not like talking about politics in church. I will not be talking about politics in church. And yet, I feel compelled to discuss the upcoming election. I do. To not discuss the upcoming election and the role it plays in our lives and the life of our country and the impact that it could have could make your experience here irrelevant to what's going on in the rest of your life. And the last thing we want to be as a parish is irrelevant to your life. We don't always get this right for sure as parish leadership, but our goal is to be a place that speaks into your life and helps you see the current culture, the current events in the context of God's word. Our goal is to ensure, encourage, and equip you with the goodness and good news of God to shape your heart and challenge your thinking. Our goal is not to tell you what to think or how to vote, but to provide leadership to help you form your thinking and make your choices. You know, Jesus and the early church leaders did not address politics, but they found a way to build a movement that united people of different parties and persuasions. For example, among the 12 apostles, there was Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, politically polar opposites. The Zealots hated Rome and wanted to incite rebellion and revolution. Tax collectors were the ultimate collaborators with the Romans and benefited from Roman rule. In fact, most grew wealthy at the expense of their fellow Jews because they colluded with the corrupt Roman policies when it came to taxation. Matthew was a man of wealth and means. He was a man of the establishment. Simon was a hippie protester. And yet they found unity and fellowship in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want for us. That's what I want for our parish as well. I don't want a parish where everyone agrees with one another politically. I don't want to lead a parish where everyone agrees with me politically. I don't. If you just look at our staff, even our senior leadership team here at the parish, we don't all agree politically. Not at all. I don't want a staff where everybody agrees with me on everything all the time. Unfortunately, that's never been a problem here. If you're looking for a parish where everyone agrees with you, then I think you're missing out on an important part of what it means to be a church. And you could be missing out on an unprecedented opportunity that we have as a parish at this time. Because we can be a model for our community. We can be a model for other churches, as we are in so many other ways. We can be a model for what it looks like to disagree politically and still be united behind something much larger and much more powerful than who is going to be the next president of the United States. It was said that the sun never set on the British Empire. But Scripture actually teaches us that this accolade belongs to the kingdom of God. In the first reading, the prophet Isaiah shares God's word when it comes to the kings and the kingdoms of this world. Through Isaiah, God says, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. So from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. Over and above every ruler and every reign, nothing is greater than God. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue in all corners of the world will one day know that the Lord is God and there is no other." And the amazing thing is that fast forward 2,500 years from the time of Isaiah, and that's what's happening. That's what we have in the church. After the resurrection, Jesus sent his apostles to the whole world with one purpose and one plan: to make disciples of all nations. And though that job is far from complete and is often handled badly and mismanaged, it's happening. It's happening. From the rising of the sun to its setting, there are people gathering today to praise and worship the living Lord and share his name with others. The Lord is God. The Lord is the ruler of heaven and earth. So why would we ever worship a lesser Lord? Why would we allow anything to distract us from our service to the Lord or divide our fellowship in faith? Sure, certainly it matters who's going to be the next president of the United States, but it doesn't matter as much as what we do here. Because long after the 2020 election cycle is over and the inevitable Netflix series has been made, long after the winner of the election leaves office and is replaced by still others, and long after that too, God is still God. Political power lasts for whatever season it spans, but it is always and only a blink of the eye in the light of eternity. God and God alone is the one who will reign forever. He is the Lord, there is no other. He has no rival. The politicians you vote for may very well be smart or strong or insightful or just right about the issues you care about most or just better than the alternatives, but not one of them has died for you. The God who did that forever calls us to unite behind him and what he is doing right now in the world. Remember this. It's so important. It's so important. It was Christianity. It was Christianity that shaped Western civilization. Almost nobody disagrees with that. Even staunch atheists would agree. It was the message of Christianity that shaped Western civilization. It wasn't American politics or the Roman Empire or the French Revolution. It was Christianity that shaped Western civilization. It was the teaching of Jesus Christ that laid the ground for so much of what we have and hold today: our modern sense of justice, the dignity of workers, the rights of the individual. And that list could go on and on and on. And we've not gotten that right all the time, and we continue to get it wrong in some quarters in many ways. We know that for sure. But hope, Hope is not ultimately in any political party or political candidate. Hope is in the person and preaching of Jesus Christ, that we can share with our community, influence our country, and shape our culture. So, as we begin this series, I invite you to renewed efforts in prayer, daily prayer. Pray for unity. Pray for our unity. Pray for the unity of our parish family. Pray for the unity of our larger community of Baltimore that we're a part of. Pray for the unity of our beloved nation. We'll be telling you more about a special day of prayer, a whole day of prayer that we'll be hosting in anticipation of the election. But meanwhile, make prayer for unity part of your daily prayer. And if you struggle with daily prayer, like many people do, if you need help or a prompt for daily prayer, you can sign up for our daily devotional, Worship Fully. It's on our website, it's free, and we'll send it to you every morning automatically, so it's easy. Did you know that on the night before he died, Jesus' very last prayer at the Last Supper, his very last prayer for his friends and followers, was simply this prayer: may they be one. May they be one so that the world will know that you sent me. That's it. The world will come to know the truth that is Christ, the love that is God, not based on the awesomeness of our music or the magic of our technology or even the sheer brilliance of my preaching. The world will come to know the truth that is Christ, the love that is God, based on our unity and charity together.